And this morning, we're going to be in the book of Genesis, as you know. If you brought your Bible, if you brought the story, we'll be in chapter 2 as we get started this morning. How many of you have ever put a puzzle together? How many of you probably lots of us have put a puzzle together. I'm being puzzled saying it. Is there anybody who really loves putting puzzles together? Anybody who really enjoys it? A lot of you enjoy it. Well, it can be kind of fun. But what if I were to give to you a 2,000-piece puzzle like this and say, here, I'd like you to put this together for me? How would that, there's somebody who'd want to give it a try. What would be the challenge with that? The challenge with that is if I gave it to you like that, you have no idea how it looks. It'd be pretty hard to put together a puzzle like that. It's a lot easier to put together a puzzle when you've got a picture of what it looks like and what it is all about. That just makes putting a puzzle together a whole lot easier. Well, I think that that's a lot like how some people feel when it comes to the Bible. They've seen pieces of it, but they aren't really sure how it all fits together, let alone what it's supposed to look like. And that is exactly why we're taking this time as a church family to do the story together. Some biblical scholars have assembled the narrative portions of the Bible and edited them to read like a novel so that you can get a better picture of the storyline of God's interaction with this world and what that looks like in order to better understand how your story is intended to connect with God's story. I want to remind you, this isn't a replacement for the Bible. It's really just a supplement. And remember that this journey is not just about gaining more information. We're not doing this to help you learn the Bible, but really to help you live the Bible. The real value of the Scripture is the life-changing transformation that is possible through the application of God's story to your story. Now, so far, the response has been overwhelming. Over 800 copies of this book have been distributed so far. And if you don't have a copy yet, if you go out to the Connection Center afterwards, you can pick one of those up there, along with another 250 copies of the children's version. That's amazing. Now, it does look like a pretty big book, but the 470 pages, if you divide that over 31 weeks, averages out to only about 15 pages a week. So again, I've read the first couple of chapters so far, and it requires really about less than half an hour a week of reading, but I think we're going to be amazed as we learn more and more. Here's what we discovered last week. And again, all the sermons will be online if you need to catch up or you miss one. But here's what we learned last week. God created the universe, and especially this world, as a place for us to live and be in relationship with Him if we would so choose. Now remember, sadly, Adam and Eve chose to listen to the serpent rather than God, and as a result, sin and the sinful nature entered the human race. And following Adam and Eve's misguided decisions, things, if you read through, really went from bad to worse in the world until God decided it was time to do a do-over. And so He identified the very best person that He could find, a man by the name of Noah who built an ark. But even with floodwaters greater than the depth of any of our current oceans, it could not wash wickedness from the human heart. Now, as we go through the story, I hope you recognize we're going to see that there are really kind of two distinct narratives that are happening. There's what we might call the upper story, which is really God's story or Him seeking to be in relationship with us. And then there's the lower story of how things are actually playing out on earth based on how you and I, how the world chooses to respond to God. And what we're going to discover over these next few months is that woven into the story is always a clear foreshadowing of God's ultimate solution to correct our sin problem so that our relationship with Him can be restored. And this little video clip, I think, summarizes that very well.
66 books, dozens of authors. A holy canon, thousands of years in the making. Consider the works. Accounts of history and law, prophecy and poetry. Verses of wisdom and letters from friends. Now, look again. What do you see, behind the fallen creation, where the first son, Adam, led all humanity astray, there is the faithful son, a new Adam, who fulfills the promise and crushes the serpent's head. In the waters of the flood, just as God used Noah to save his family from judgment, there is a greater vessel by which all God's children are saved. On the altar of desperation, just as Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" comes the answer from the wilderness, "Behold the lamb." For a thirsty people, just as Moses struck the rock in the wilderness, there is a rock whose living water satisfies forever. In the battle against Goliath, where an unlikely king became a champion for his people, we see the shadow of a greater king who defeats sin and death to claim our victory. In the long exile of a people, Isaiah's eyes were opened to a vision of salvation and the eternal journey of God's people to the promised land. Until finally, in humble manger lay the hope of the world, the King who reigns from a throne of straw to Calvary's cross to the deathless tomb of eternal Easter. Every story casts his shadow. Every word, every verse bears his testimony. The Holy Messiah, Jesus Christ, eternal King.
All right, well, today we are going to discover that in the next part, the next piece of God's upper story, he decides that he's going to build a nation so that eventually, through this nation, he can reveal his ultimate plan to win us back to himself. Now, 1,000 years are going to pass between Noah and when God selects two very unlikely candidates to carry out his purpose. In chapter 2 of the story, God begins to reveal that the way that our story connects with his story is through this thing called faith. And he begins this lesson when he selects really the most improbable couple in the world to build his new nation. And we meet them in chapter 2, a man named Abram and his wife Sarai, who are not only childless at the moment, but they're also kind of getting up there in years. Now, can you imagine God going over his plan with his angels and saying, "Hey, I'm going to select this couple," and the angels will say, "Well, we've got the perfect couple right down here. It's a nice young couple, very smart and handsome and beautiful and well-to-do, and you're going to pick them, right, God?" And God says, no, actually, I was thinking of this couple right over here. And the angels look over at that couple and they say, "God, that couple down there with the walkers, that couple, Lord, they're going to be buying baby formula with their Social Security checks. And everybody in their house is going to be eating strained peas because none of them was likely going to have any teeth left." Well, you know, most all of the major events of Abraham's life are recorded in Genesis chapters 12 through 22. But he could almost be considered a New Testament character because his name appears at least 70 times in the New Testament. And here's why he gets so much press. Abraham's life clearly reveals the truth that faith is what connects our story to God's story. Almost any time that Abraham gets mentioned in the Bible, he's being talked about because of his amazing faith in God. And this morning, I'd like you to think about, I think there are three questions that Abraham was able to answer with his faith. And that's why God was able to use him in such an amazing way. First question, I think, he used to answer with faith is, will I trust where God leads me? Will I trust where God leads me? Now, if you have your story Bibles with you, you can turn to page 13, or if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1, and here's where we meet this couple, and it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you.'" Now, basically, here's what God is saying to Abraham. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. You're just going to have to trust me. And if you think about it, it would appear as if God broke one of the cardinal rules with men. He told the man to go somewhere, didn't give him any instructions. You know how guys are. If they get lost, there's not a chance in the world they're stopping to ask for directions. But notice how Abraham responded, or Abram in Genesis 12:4. It says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. And then it gives us a little bit of an update on Abram. Abram was how old? 75 years old when he set out. Now, I love that because I know that some of you may be getting to the age where you think that your greatest usefulness has passed. But Abram is a reminder that age is not a hindrance for God doing something incredible with your life. The issue, the key, is faith. And you know, I have some great friends of mine. In fact, we just had lunch with them yesterday, Scott and Annell Price, who are just back from Tanzania, Africa. And I remember just them going over a number of years ago and the incredible work that God's done through them. They've established a mission training center where they're training Maasai to go out and plant churches. Now they're working on developing a business plan, business as missions as business. So it's a sustainable thing after they leave. And when I look at their lives, I begin to recognize all of that was done since he retired from the military and after Scott was 50 years old, after he was 50 years old. But they had to follow where God led them, just like Abram and Sarai had to follow where God led them. Second question that Abram was able to answer with his faith is, will I trust what God promises me? Will I trust what God promises me? God told Abram, I'm going to make you into a great nation. But you know, it takes a lot of descendants and a lot of time to make a great nation. One of the largest family trees that I ever witnessed was a gal I knew back when I pastored in Iowa who lived to be 99 years old, but actually had 100 direct descendants. But it doesn't get that large very often. And what we soon discover is that when God made the promise, absolutely nothing happened right away. In fact, several years after receiving the promise, and there was still no baby on the way, Abraham was starting to get a little bit nervous because he wasn't getting any younger. And so he actually complained to God about how things were going. And in Genesis 15, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, this man is not going to be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And then he took him outside, and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation, which is a bit of a challenge when you haven't even had your first child yet and you're getting up there in years. And you know, that's exactly often where I found that our faith gets stretched a bit, is when will we trust God's promises to us, even when it doesn't make sense. And you know, the Bible is full of the promises of God. Promises like, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Or I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I'll come back so that you can be with me. Or I think one of the most challenging promises of all, where it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And we're told where Abraham was able to go with his faith, actually in the New Testament again, in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, where it says, and yet he did not waver. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Well, sure enough, Abram and Sarai eventually had their son, only it was about 25 years after the promise had been made, and he's now 100 years old, and Sarah is 90. Imagine what that must have been like. You know, there's a reason why we have our kids when we're younger. But then the story takes an interesting turn, another interesting turn, when Isaac is about 15 years old. And this brings us to the third question that Abram was able to answer by faith? And this third question is this: will I trust what God asks of me? Will I trust what God asks of me? And this piece is found in Genesis chapter 22, and it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. What would you have done if that had been you? You know, being the father of three sons, I've tried to imagine what my response would have been. Here's Abraham's in Genesis 22 again. And I've bolded the first line and the last line because they grabbed me. Early the next morning. Not after he had time to pray about it for a few weeks or to think about it for several days. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sent out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And then notice, it's very clear in his next statement. He says, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. Not we will go worship, and then I will come back to you because I've just sacrificed my son. Now imagine what must have been going through Abraham's mind as he made that trip next to his long-awaited miracle child. And we get a glimpse of what that must have been like along the way when Isaac at one point even stopped and asked his dad and said, Dad, I notice we have everything else we need for the sacrifice except one thing. What's going to be sacrificed? And what's so amazing is Abraham paused right there and said to his son Isaac, hey, God will provide the sacrifice. And we notice that he did. Abraham went all the way through the motions until Isaac was laying on the altar. He raised his knife and God said, stop. I just wanted to see if you would withhold anything from me. And look over in the thicket, and there was the ram that God provided for the sacrifice. Now, this morning, I think there are some very important faith lessons that can be learned from Abram and Sarah and their experience. And I would just say at least one of these faith lessons is going to apply or need to be applied to every person in this room this morning. So as we're going through these five lessons, I'd like you to think about which is the lesson that is most applicable, if you would, for me. The first faith lesson that we learned from Abraham is this. Faith allows ordinary people to be used by God in extraordinary ways. When you take a closer look at who God chose to carry out this part of his story, it's almost like God was intentionally stacking the deck against his own plan. But God has a habit of using the most unlikely people. So I want to say to you, have you ever wondered if your life history or even if your just your ordinariness might disqualify you from God's miraculous work in your life? If so, then I would just say reading the story should be of great encouragement to you. Because there's a long list of ordinary people that God used in amazing ways, and they didn't have it all together. Abram and Sarah were way too old. Job went bankrupt. Elijah was suicidal. Joseph was a dreamer. Moses had a speech problem. Gideon suffered from low self-esteem. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah struggled with depression. David was a murderer. Jonah actually ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Martha worried way too much. Zacchaeus was vertically challenged and greedy. The Samaritan woman was in way too many marriages. Thomas was a doubter. Peter was a denier of Christ at least three times. In almost every case, the person whose story we read about in the story made some mistakes, exercised some poor judgment. Several of them outright failed. And so I think probably most of us here today, we could probably relate to that. And we've all made mistakes that could lead us to believe that either God's given up on us or has no further use for us, and nothing could be farther from the truth. See, God specializes in using imperfect people who decide to put their faith in Him. And in choosing Abraham and Sarah to build a new nation, God reveals a pattern. God chooses unlikely people who are not the smartest or the most beautiful or handsome or have the best resumes. God uses ordinary people just like you and me. And that means all of us are qualified to be used greatly if we would choose in God's great story. And it's faith that allows God to use any of us. Second faith lesson we can learn from Abraham and Sarah is this. Faith is following God when you aren't sure where He's leading or where you're going. Now remember, Abraham and Sarah were getting up there in years. I mean, 75 and 65, they're probably pretty comfortable exactly where they were at when suddenly God comes to them and says, you know what, I'm going to turn your life upside down. And what I've learned so far in my 54 years of life is that life really does have a way sometimes of providing some very unexpected detours for us. Like when the boss walks in and unexpectedly hands you a pink slip. Or when the doctor sits you down to deliver a potentially deadly diagnosis. Or when someone that you love is suddenly taken from you. Or maybe when your spouse comes and tells you that they don't love you anymore. And some of you here today, you could add to that list with your own painful experience right now that makes you wonder if you really want to trust God any longer. And see, faith is what allows us to say, no matter what I have to go through, I trust that there is something that God is leading me to. That's the second lesson. Third lesson. Faith isn't just hoping in hope. It's trusting God against all hope. See, Abram and Sarai, they weren't just hoping that somehow they would get pregnant. They knew that was naturally impossible. God was going to have to intervene if anything was going to happen. And so in Romans 4 again, we read about Abraham there. And it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Now see, we need to recognize this morning that true faith isn't trusting God to do what you want Him to do. Because sometimes we'd like God to just do what we want Him to do. Faith is being completely convinced that God can do what He's promised to do. And here's the greatest challenge sometimes with having faith. The moment it feels like you don't have faith is when you finally get to demonstrate that you do, when you choose to keep on believing. Imagine for a moment what it must have looked like for Abraham to hear God's plan for him at an age when most people were contemplating their final days on earth, not contemplating becoming a new father, let alone giving birth to a new nation. You know, the oldest living person I have ever known lived to be 110. And I knew her when she was about 95 years old. But as able-bodied as she was, I've tried to imagine whether or not I could believe it if I heard she was going to have a baby. Oh, I could have easily believed it after the baby had been born. But see, that's just it. Abraham believed it before it ever happened. And that's the essence of faith. Faith means trusting God to do what he says he'll do, even when we don't understand how he's going to do it. There's a fourth lesson of faith that we need to get a grasp of this morning as well. And it's this. Faith recognizes that God is never late, but he is seldom early. And make note of this one. God is never late, but he is seldom early. One of the most challenging aspects of faith is that God often works on his own timetable rather than ours. And that's why faith very often requires some patience. From the time Abraham or Abram received the promise until the son of promise was born and it was fulfilled was a quarter of a century. 25 years is a very long time to wait for God to reveal his promise. I mean, just this morning, for a moment, I want you to think back in your own life 25 years ago and remember what stage of life you were at 25 years ago. There's probably some in the room here today that hadn't even been born 25 years ago. 25 years ago, I wasn't even 30 years old yet. My children, who are now 30 and 28 and 24, were 5 and 3 and about to be born. That's a long time. And you know, it's interesting because even the second phase of God's plan to build a nation went almost as slowly as Isaac and Rebekah. They didn't have any children until 20 years into their marriage. Apparently, God wasn't in any kind of a rush when it came to getting this nation thing done. See, the difficulty with faith is that all too often, we don't trust God's sense of timing. And when that happens, sometimes we're in danger of maybe trying to take things into our own hands. And you know, that's what Abraham and Sarah decided to do. Sarah offered Abram, her servant Hagar, as a surrogate. And sure enough, they made it happen, but it wasn't God's plan. And so a son, Ishmael, was born. And because of God's promise to Abram, he also promised that he would make Ishmael into a great nation. But just so you know, every time you hear about some of the conflict in the Middle East, you are hearing about a problem created when Abram and Sarai decided to take things into their own hands. And whenever you take things into your own hand because you think God needs some help, you're probably about to make a big mess. I think it's interesting, in Psalm 106, verse 13, there's a verse I came across a while back, and it just kind of grabbed me because it was talking about the nation of Israel and one of their challenges, and here's what happened to them. It says, but they soon forgot what God had done, and they didn't wait for his plan to unfold. They just didn't want to give it the time that God wanted it to have. That's why over and over again in the Bible, we see the admonition, wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord. And so we got to remember, God is never late, but he is seldom early. And so when the time was right, they had a son. Isaac was born, and his name means laughter, because it had to make everyone laugh when they heard that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman were becoming first-time parents. That would make you laugh or cry for them. Fifth lesson we can learn today from Abram is that faith actually is obedience in action. Faith is obedience in action. And that's because faith always trusts that God knows best. And so again, we go to Hebrews 11, which is the Bible, their hall of great hall of faith. And in verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, you know what our challenge here this morning is? Our challenge is that most of us here have been educated well above the level of our obedience. We really don't need to learn anymore because most of us aren't necessarily obeying what we already know. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have ever at least once thought to yourself, you know, I know what God's word says, but I think I'm going to do what I think is best rather than trust what God says. See, another reason we also know that Abraham had such a great faith because his faith was deeply tested. And it was tested in a way that would demonstrate that his faith in God was much more than just a happy thought about God. It was a deep confidence in and a willingness to trust God completely. And that, again, goes back to that sacrifice. And we read about it in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So how did Abraham get there? It says, well, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And what God said to Abraham that day was, Abraham, now I know that you're all in because you haven't kept even your only son from me. And what I'd like for you to do is to think for just a moment this morning and ask yourself, what is it in your life that you would say, God, you can have anything except this? God, I don't care if you take anything else, but not this. And before you think that God was maybe asking a little bit much of Abraham, or maybe even you for that matter, we discover as the story goes on that there was a reason that God led Abraham to that place, knowing that he himself would provide the sacrifice so that Isaac didn't have to die. Because what we know now is that Mount Moriah, where that scene took place, if not the same hill, is in the same vicinity of Jerusalem, where a hill called Golgotha or Calvary is located, where God himself would ultimately offer his one and only son as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And it was going to become a part of the way that God would demonstrate how his upper story was intricately connected to our lower story. And so we read those verses in John 3, 16 and 17. That says, so God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son, that whoever, what? Believes, puts faith in, trusts, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, what we're going to find throughout the story is this inexplicable truth. Faith connects your story to God's story. Faith is what makes that connection. And faith is also what determines whether the story is going to have any impact on your story. So you know how your story is going to turn out today? Is going to probably come down to one simple question. Do you believe God? And not just do you believe in God. There's a lot of people who believe in God, but do you actually believe God enough to trust him with your life? You know, we started with a puzzle this morning, and I'm wondering if you ever had the experience where you're putting a puzzle together and you get it all done and there's like one or two pieces missing. There's little in life more frustrating than that after all that work goes in. I just want to remind you this morning that God is putting together a masterpiece of a picture. And his intention is that every one of you are included in that story, in that picture. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance, because God wants you to be a part of his story. And you are a piece of God's story that he wants to add to his masterpiece. And the way we do that is with our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity today again to continue studying this amazing story of redemption that you started when the world began, and that you've been working on even until today, still putting the pieces in place. And Father, I would just pray today for every person in this room that we would recognize how our connection with you is based on our willingness, our choice of trusting you more than anything else. And so I pray that we would have today that kind of faith, that we'd see in Abraham's life the amazing things that are possible when we put our faith and our trust in you. Thank you for that picture of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac as a picture of you and your willingness to sacrifice your son Jesus so that we could have the promise and the hope of eternal life. Father, we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.